years ago who said about not fearing the one who knew 1,000 gifts or whatever, but the one who had practiced the one 1,000 times. I urge you, if you can walk away with one nugget of information from God's holy word and not forget that and be able to apply it, then tomorrow will be the same. Keep doing this. Keep building one step at a time. I want to give deference to and refer to our brother who died in the Lord a few years ago, or a couple, Paul Casewell. This from a lesson outline that he developed when I developed this lesson. Remorse is one of those R's. Had an idea to look up these words, their etymology, meaning how they are formed or what the origin of these words are. Okay. A second is repentance. A third is reformation, not the era or the time period. And the fourth is restoration. When I looked up remorse, I found online, etymology, intense and painful self-condemnation and penitence due to consciousness of guilt, the pain of a guilty conscience. I was amazed at how fluidly this runs with Bible scripture. It's more than merely, intense, painful. It is self-reflecting. Notice what this comes from. Yeah, we have a lot of words in English that come from Old and Middle French, directly biting back. You ever heard that expression? Boy, that one bit me in the back. Boy, that one came full circle. What goes around comes around is actually the realization that what you sent around is coming around back to you. It is that kind of an idea. And so literally to bite back or bite again, remold. Okay. In 2 Corinthians 7, 8 through 11, this is a longer scripture passage, but I invite you to read some of the key points here. I will skip to verse 10. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation, but the sorrow of the world produces death. I had to do a little bit of a double take because it goes from sorrow, will of God, repentance, and then it says without regret. The idea is if you have serious regret to begin with, and you take that godly sorrow before God according to his will, that is going to produce a repentance, a turning back, where you will not have that regret. You're going to get rid of the regret if you have godly sorrow that leads to repentance. You know as well as I do, and we discussed this a bit in our Bible study this morning. There's a lot of worldly sorrow. I regret that I don't have what Bob and Pat had. Chris has something that I want. They took away something that I need. He took 2 helpings instead of 1, so I left his home. All kinds of things like that. I'm not regretful that I sinned. I regret or I hate that Barbara, my supervisor, fired me. Ever hear people do that? She's not my supervisor. But you get the example. A lack of godly sorrow is really sorrowful. And there will be regret, and there won't be anything leading to salvation. We've got to really take a good, hard, simple look at ourselves on the inside and say, yes, and such as I, such am I. Remember the people with the stones? And they trot out the woman supposedly caught in adultery. First time that I heard a simple truth was from a brother in Christ. Thank God for our brothers that preach and teach the truth. If this truly was godly, where was the man? So the idea is there's more than one party here, okay, more than one person. The second, let's not miss what actually happened then, what we do know. They are bidden to cast the first stone, those of them who were without sin. And it's from the oldest to the youngest, and they throw or drop or lay their stones down. They're ready to crush this woman by stoning, as the law said. It does not stop there, though. Jesus dealt with the imminent threat. If you're members of the congregation here, you've heard this point before. The second, Jesus turns to the woman, making her realize, and says, where are your accusers? And then third, he says, go and sin no more. It isn't, you're off the hook. No problem now. Go do what you want. Free for all. So she has a realization of what could have been. If that led to repentance and without regret unto salvation, there would not be regret there. Be remorseful with godly sorrow, not worldly. This leads to true repentance. The word repentance or penitence, there's sorrow for committing sin, for knowing you've offended someone. It is an offense to God, who is without sin and pure and holy. It is an offense when we do not obey, when we offend him with the intention of amending one's life. He makes a point. It is not only sorrowful, it's an acknowledge or an understanding of what was wrong. And third, there's an intention, the intent, the drive, the motivation to amend, to change. The term mortification, M-O-R-T, mortal, deadly, to mortify in one's life or in one's body. I believe Paul is the one who uses this. It's putting to death the wrong, mortifying those problems. I don't want to do it anymore. Repent. And I thought this was wonderful. The distinction between regret and repent is made in many modern languages, but is absent in older periods. This is the same M online. To repent is to regret so deeply as to change the mind or course of conduct in consequence and develop new and spiritual habits. I wish I knew who the author was, because I'd like to give this person a call or drop a line or write a letter. I think this is an excellent definition of how it should be. But often, sadly, and I suppose anyone who's beyond that age accountability realizes, we have worldly sorrow. Often that steps between us and godly sorrow. Therefore, we don't truly repent. Sometimes that worldly sorrow is, I regret that Gary fired me. I regret that Michael left the company because of me, or I regret that he left. Now, I don't work with or for them, but you get the analogy. That's godly sorrow, what it did to me. But when I look spiritually and I realize my wrong dirties me, yours dirty you, and a remorseful, deep regret that drives us to change our mind, mental, and spiritual habits. And a repentant Lord, it is used in a reflexive sense, if you know what that means. So it is something that reflects back on the subject of the sentence. It repented one of the sorriest verses in the Bible, most sorrowful. It repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. This precedes the flood. Why? Because, now this sounds like it was written just yesterday in the news. Because man, mankind, person, humans, minds were on evil all the day long. It sounds like they had little or no remorse. So in Matthew 21, 28 through 31, but what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in the vineyard. And he answered, I will not. But afterward, he regretted it and went. The man came to the second and said the same thing, and he answered, I will, sir, but he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said, the first. Jesus said to them, here's a rebuke. Truly I say to you that the tax collectors and prostitutes will get into the kingdom of God before you. Why? Because some of the Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes, the teachers of the law, refused. They had worldly sorrow over what Jesus was doing and taking away their traditional and their status situation. How is it possible that these sinners will get into heaven, the kingdom of God, before them? Because we have to turn away from the evil to turn at the same time toward the good. It's that simple. I like to point this out. A full circle is 360. When it comes to repentance, don't say I did a 360 because that means you're headed right back in the same direction. It's true. You want to do a 180. The same term in the middle of repent is in pendulum, and it means to swing back. You know, the old grandfather clock. So you want to swing back and away from the evil and back toward the Father who is holy. Being holy as your Father is holy. Do the deeds of repentance. Actions speak louder than words. Do not just give lip service to the Lord. It doesn't work. Give me a scripture that says that. These people do honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Who said that? You want to hear your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Hear ye him. Hear his words. It doesn't work. We need to not only say, we know this. In this world, you can talk the talk, but you don't walk the walk. Or she walks the walk. That's on the good side. That means practice what you preach, do what you teach, apply these things, and be remorseful when you fall short. Not wanting that anything should keep you out of that kingdom. I don't know about you if you've ever had any experience with, whether it's music or school or on the job or a craft or something you're building at home or something you didn't quite do right or didn't fit or in a sport and you were having trouble and the test was coming. Whatever kind of a test or military address or that you had to make an inspection. I'm not sure about you, but I will tell you, I would much rather have my instructors tell me where I am wrong right now before the chief, the main, the principal, the first person comes and says, why are you doing that that way? Such as in Taekwondo, when I had that experience. Don't tell me at the exam right before I take the exam. I'm in front of the master instructor. So we want to know from one another, sisters and brothers, we want to know right now, what is it? What's the score? Where am I? Where do I need to be? And find that out now, before it's too late. Because Julie's exam time is going to be different than mine, likely. We do not know at what hour you will come. Let us be ready. Iron sharpens iron. Another thing is on the responsibility that of those who would teach, or the older women instruct the younger, the older men the younger. But there's a responsibility of the instructor too. Be ye schooled as well. Be on that straight. So that I know what I'm hearing is correct. There's a reformation. And again, this is not the time period or the era, though it gives reference to that. The now of action from past participle stem, forget that, to form again, to change, transform. Be ye transformed. Be not conformed unto this world. Okay? So we want to improve for the better. Therefore, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. So we're not only turning back, Lord, I humbly ask that you see my sincerity of heart, that I really mean it, because from this point on, man, sir, instructor, I want to show you that I mean, I've done wrong, and I not only came back and said I was sorry and owned up to it, but I'm going to show you now where the rubber meets the road with our actions, doing the deeds of repentance. Not that I can shovel enough dirt to get it out of my soul, you know, I can't do that. But I can show a clear conscience unto God that I mean my repentance. And you can too. In Jeremiah 18:11, behold, I am fashioning calamity against you and devising a plan against you. Oh, turn back each of you from his evil way and reform your ways and your deeds. Restructure those. Restructure those. I've mentioned a couple of times Atomic Habits, tremendous book with a lot of good ideas. One of the things it means, these small habits. And the author, James Clear, points out that he went to a woman who, I don't know if she went running every day or went to the gym and worked out each morning. I think he said in New York City, so it's very busy. She had to hail a cab, get a ride to him. Okay. He asked what the key was to her doing this on a daily basis, and she said, I tie my shoes. I kid you not. I tie my shoes. Because if I do that, I know I'm going to do everything I need to do from that point forward. Some of this is so simple. Rather than living with the pain in this world of something I've done or you've done, if I say I'm going to drop this load, which I can no longer carry, I'm being crushed under the load of this, I'm going to drop it and be embarrassed once or ashamed, I'm going to prove my intent and sincerity, because from this point forward, I'm going to try and show people I'm making things right. I don't have to carry that burden anymore. The regret is gone. Jesus promised that his yoke is not burdensome. The load is light. Sometimes this world says, take a moment, you have to give up. Yeah, it'd be nice to give up. Aren't most of, how should I phrase it? Aren't the most difficult things to deal with the ones that are mental and spiritual? Not so much the physical. The things that are in your mind and in your heart or soul, that is 24/7. If we can get rid of the sorrow that is godly sorrow, and we can make things right, or we get to godly sorrow that leads to repentance, get rid of the worldly sorrow, we can dump off a load that we cannot carry. In fact, when it comes to sin, there is zero that we can do to take that away from ourselves. It takes someone who is perfectly clean to clean the dirt out of my life. It takes Jesus, who is perfect under the old law and his blood, to clean the dirt, the sin, out of my life. God can have nothing to do with sin. We form our ways. And then there is Hebrews 9:9-12. The final R is restoration. Restoration comes from an old French word. And yes, we actually get the word you might see here in the middle, a restaurant with an N there. So the idea was to restore one's physical strength by eating, okay? To restore your strength. What a good view that is. All things are ready, come to the feast. We're not talking about the Lord's table now. All things are ready in the kingdom. Come to the feast. Whosoever will. The bridegroom and the bride say, come. Jesus and the bride, the church, say, come, welcome, come on in. Be restored in Jesus Christ. We got to find out how to do that. In Matthew 27:3, then when Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that he had been condemned, he felt remorse. It's too late, though, isn't it? Returned the 30 pieces. They didn't want to take him back. To the chief priests and the elders. The term of restoring is to give back or to put back. It's too little, too late. The deed is done. Judas realizes this and goes and takes his own life. But Jesus was saying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing, and they cast lots in dividing up his garments among them. Themselves. They don't know what they are doing. Restoration is going to take people knowing where they are and where they need to go and realizing that it is God who has to pull us up. I cannot build a ladder tall enough, Jacob's ladder. I cannot build a battle tower high enough to get up there. There is none. Therefore, I need Christ Jesus to pull me up that way. To open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. So humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. There are four R's to having that forgiveness. They're listed here. If you take one with you, you can clip this, cut this, keep it with you, put it, tape it on your mirror. Think about it. There's remorse, repentance, reformation, and restoration. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. This is actually the conclusion of lesson 3 of the heart brackets book. It is intent on showing us that the water and the word and the spirit, these work together.
I think he's about done.
Reading Acts 2, and especially the last half, for it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Your sins and mine put Jesus there. It wasn't only the work of Jews back then. Our sins, everybody's sins, made that necessary. And it was foreknown before the establishment of the world, this plan of redemption. They were pierced to the heart. I will not hear anyone tell me that they didn't believe the message that he gave. They believed it. They knew it was true. They felt regret, that is godly regret and sorrow, because they had killed and crucified our Lord. Brothers, what are we to do? Men and brethren, what shall we do? Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Read on down with me. Be saved from this perverse, twisted, untoward generation. So then those who had received, that is, they believed and received it and understood his word, were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. Jesus Christ adds you to the church, not me, not a council, not a synod. You will be added by the word. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you, for many who are far off. With many more words, Peter pleaded with them, save yourselves from this untoward, this perverse, wicked generation. Those who believed and received were baptized. We have a baptistry here. All things are ready. If you have need of confession,
there he comes.
Jesus' name.
You think he's good to stop now? You think he's good to stop now?
No, wait.
Having hungry and believe, being willing to confess, repent, and be baptized in the forgiveness of your sins. Why not now? Not tonight. Arise, be baptized, washing away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Come.
There he is.